course, from the story we're going to be looking at tonight, John chapter 13. You know, when Jesus had his Last Supper with the disciples, it wasn't like that picture most people are familiar with, what I think it was by Da Vinci or someone, where everyone's sitting around on a table like tables we sit around today. No, rather, they were people who reclined near the floor. And when they're sitting really not in a square table, but more in a circular way, and the disciple who was sitting next to Jesus wasn't just sitting next to him. In fact, we're told that he was leaning back against Jesus. I just want to read that part to you. I don't have that verse, but it's in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 23. It says this: "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Now this, of course, is how the author of the Gospel of John constantly refers to himself. He never refers to himself as John. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had that position of privilege at the Last Supper where he's next to Jesus. And look what it goes on to say in verse 25. Peter motions to him to ask Jesus a question. And it says this: "Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?'" John felt so comfortable in the presence of Jesus that he not only could sit next to him, but he could lean back against his chest, lean back against his bosom, and he could ask him questions. Now, one thing I've taught with you guys before is whenever we see John use that phrase, "the disciple whom Jesus loves," he doesn't just want to refer to himself, right? Yes, that is his deepest identity. "I am the disciple whom Jesus loves," but he wants all of his readers to view themselves in that same position. So whether we see the disciple whom Jesus loves right there next to Jesus as he's giving out the Lord's Supper and giving his great discourse, or whether Jesus is dying on the cross, hanging there, and right there at the foot of the cross is the disciple whom Jesus loves, I think what we're supposed to see is that this is where God especially wants us, right? He wants us right close to Jesus when he's showing us the tokens of his redemption, his body and his blood, his body broken for us and his blood poured out for us, and right there at the foot of the cross when it was all made manifest, right? And so I want you to put yourself in that place of the disciple whom Jesus loves as we read the story tonight. Now, you know, I was talking to some of you out there in the gym before we gathered in the sanctuary here, and we were discussing when did we begin doing this Maundy Thursday, and I'm not 100% sure, but I think it's been at least 8 years, 8 to 10 years, and one reason why we started observing it as a church is because I thought, why not just add another important momentous date to Holy Week? I mean, we already celebrate Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Why not add Maundy Thursday as well? It's a day that many different Christian traditions have also celebrated the last 2,000 years. And so we started doing it, and I think it's been a wonderful time each year as we gather together to wash each other's feet and just read this important part of Scripture together. You know, we set apart days to celebrate because they're weighty days, right? They're important days. That's why we celebrate days like Christmas, because we understand the birth of our Lord is important. We celebrate a special day every year to celebrate the resurrection because we understand it's important. We set apart Good Friday because we understand the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is important. Well, in the same way, what Jesus did when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he gave the new commandment, and when he washed his disciples' feet, we set it apart because it is important. It shows us not only how much God loves us, but it shows us how we're to act in love toward one another. So we need constant yearly reminders of the story of John 13. In fact, we should read it and we should learn from it at least once a year. We can never really say too much about the love of God. So, you know, when I was mentioning too before, you know, there are various Christian denominations and traditions that observe literal washing of each other's feet, right? And I was telling them that when the Pentecostal movement began around the beginning of the 20th century, is a lot of those denominations, they read John 13 and they saw Jesus' instruction that his disciples are to do just as he had done to them. And so they made foot washing a regular practice, a literal washing of feet, a regular practice. And I think when we do that, one reason we do it is because it reminds us how we're supposed to engage in then metaphorical acts of washing each other's feet in humble service throughout the rest of the year. Like, getting in that posture literally can just actually help us, right? It can help us get in that posture in the soul and in the spirit so we can serve one another in many different ways as we move forward throughout the year. And so I want to read what this night is all about, Maundy Thursday, Mandate Thursday. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from, as I mentioned, it comes from the mandate that Jesus gave that very night. It's in John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, in the Old Covenant, the greatest commandment, Jesus said, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he said, the second is like unto it. And he quotes Leviticus 19:18, that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the new covenant, and Jesus, he gives a new commandment, we see that this command of love is taken to a much higher order than even the old covenant command, right? For many times, how many know that we don't really love ourselves the way we ought to love ourselves? So Christ, he says, I'm going to change this up a little bit. I'm going to call on you to love each other the way that I love you. Because the way that I love you is an even greater love than the way that you love yourself. Now the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us that the love of Christ is inexhaustible, and it is so immense that we could never fully know the height, the width, the length, and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ, right? And so when we think about the way that Jesus loves us, is the way that Christ is calling us to love one another, pretty quickly we realize this seems like an impossible command. How many, anyone there like me, like, there's no way. There's no way I can actually follow this new commandment. To love one another as Jesus loves me? I'm not Jesus. I can't do it. So how are we going to do it? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But before we get to how we're going to fulfill this command, let's look at how Jesus exemplifies love for us. And he does it right before he gives his command two ways, washing his disciples' feet and instituting the Last Supper. Let's look at the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, beginning in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, so this is the day before Passover. This is a Passover meal, but it's celebrated technically 24 hours before everyone else would celebrate it, because Jesus would die the exact moment that all the Passover lambs were slain on Friday at 3 p.m. But he's celebrating a little bit of an early Passover with them. And this is what it says. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, his redemptive hour to redeem the world, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Who here wants to be blessed? Amen. Let's follow Jesus' example. You know, the aspect of love that shines most bright in Christ's act of washing his disciples' feet, I think really is the virtue of servanthood. You know, to love someone in many ways simply means to serve them. In fact, when Paul defines love for us in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that not only is it stuff like being kind to one another, but it is also not seeking your own. Having the love of God inside of you is to be other-minded. This, of course, is what Christ was throughout his earthly ministry. He was constantly other-minded. His life was a life that was poured out for others. He would labor night and day in the word and in teaching and in prayer. He would go around healing the sick. In fact, everyone that would come to him, he would spend time with them. He would visit people and have meals with them. When the disciples thought that he was too busy and was pushing away the little kids, he said, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he would lay his hands on them and he would bless them, right? Jesus was someone who was constantly expending his life for the sake of others. He was a servant. And if any time this was seen at its height, it was seen the night that Jesus was betrayed into the hands of sinners and he began to lay down his life, the fullness of his life, so that you and I might be saved. Think about it. Jesus got into the posture of a slave. You know who would wash people's feet at that time? Slaves. And he picked up all of the dirty feet of his disciples, all 12 of them, including Judas, one by one. These are guys who were told just a few hours later, every single one of them would flee him when he would go into the garden. We're told that Judas would betray him. We're told that Peter would not just deny him, but he would deny him with an oath, and then he would begin to call down curses on him. He knows all this. In fact, he prophesied that all this stuff would happen. And knowing the details that they would flee him and deny him and curse him and betray him, he goes one by one. He picks up their dirty, grimy feet from that long day and he begins to wash them in the water basin and dry them with the towel that he had girded around him. Think about who this is who is washing their feet. It is the eternal King of glory. It is the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word of God made flesh. It is the one who myriads of angels bow down before. It is the Lord and Creator of all things. It is this man who gets on his knees and washes the feet of dirty sinners. That's what God is like. We look at Jesus and we see that he is the image of the invisible God. He is God's selfie. He is the demonstration of God's love. Look how Paul admonishes Christians in the church of Philippi. He says this in Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here Paul tells the Philippians that Jesus' life is an example for our own life. We are to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. That means that we are to esteem others as better than ourselves. We're to live self-sacrificially. As Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 12, therefore, in view of God's great mercies, offer your body up as a living sacrifice. You know, soon after Jesus washed his disciples' feet and then he gave them that new command, we're really told that he gives a long discourse. In fact, the rest of John 13, 14, 15, 16 is one long discourse, and then John 17 is a long prayer that's tacked on at the end. And throughout this last great teaching section of Jesus, right before he's betrayed, the last things he wants to say, you know what he tells his disciples? He tells them, I think, one of the primary things he's telling them is he's telling them how they will be able to fulfill that impossible command that he just gave them, to love one another as he has loved them, right? But before he tells them how he's going to do it, he repeats the command. He gives it twice because it's really important. It's found again. This is probably just, you know, dozens of minutes later, maybe an hour later, I don't know. But in John 15, verse 12, he says this. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Repeats John 13, 34. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So here again, we see love defined as self-sacrifice. This is really big, right? So how can we possibly love in the way that Christ has loved us? And the answer, of course, is there is only one way. The only way we can love one another like Christ has loved us is for us to know and rely upon the love that Christ has for us and has placed inside of us. We can only love that way if we're loving with that very same love. The Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Our ability to live out the servant-minded and self-sacrificing love of Christ can only happen as we abide in Christ. We can never love like Christ on our own or with our own love. We can never live out Christ's new command on the basis of our own resources. But thank God, we don't have to, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm not living on the basis of my own resources. I'm not living on the basis of my own love. I'm not living on the basis of my own fleshly weakness. I'm living on the basis of the abiding life and love of Jesus Christ. So I can fulfill his command. Paul wrote this in Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given us. How can we love one another as Christ has loved us? The love of God has been poured out into your heart. That's how. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We will never love others the way Christ has loved us by constantly just trying to be better in ourselves. Rather, we need to learn what it means to simply abide in the life and the love that he has given us. The life of the Spirit, the life of the Son, and the life of the Father. And that's what he spends a lot of John 14, 15, and 16 talking about, and 17, about how the love, the triune love of God, dwells inside of us. In John 14, Verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Where is the Spirit of truth? In us. Verse 20, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I," where? In you. Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we," who? The Father and the Son, "will come to him and make our home with him." Who abides in you? The Spirit of truth, the Father, the Son. Look what Jesus says in the next chapter, John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, the fruit of love. For without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. You can't even fulfill the old covenant command to love your neighbor as yourself, much less to love one another as I have loved you. But look at this verse. It's really powerful. One of the most powerful things Jesus has ever said. You need to internalize this verse. Verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." You know, there is no greater love in all existence than the eternal love that the Father has for the Son. And Jesus says it is that with that very same love that he has loved you and me. So we are to abide in that eternal, unbreakable, inexhaustible, immeasurable love. And we'll begin to live out the new commandment. One last verse from this last discourse, John 17, verse 20. It's at the end of Jesus' prayer. He was praying for his disciples, and then he goes beyond his disciples. He begins to pray for you and me. This is what he was praying for you that night, 2,000 years ago. He was thinking about you, and this is what he was praying for you. "I do not pray for these alone, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." How many have believed in Jesus through the disciples' word? Through the New Testament witness. Okay, so he's praying for you. What does he pray? "That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." They will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Whew. Jesus just doesn't love us with that eternal love. The Father loves us with that eternal love as well. That's what Jesus was praying for you that very night. He was thinking about you and he was praying that. So how do we live out the new commandment? To love one another even as Christ has loved us. To watch each other's feet. To be otherly minded. Well, it is to abide in Christ Jesus, to know without him I can do nothing, to look unto Jesus, to rest in Jesus, to understand I have the resources of Jesus, so I'm going to love well, right? I'm going to love my family well, my friends well, my community well, my neighbors well, my enemies well. Jesus said, I got to love my enemies. I'm going to love my enemy like Christ loved me, right? Why? Because Christ lives in me. That's the only way. Now, we don't have time to talk about it, what love is. Well, love is the way the Bible defines love, right? I'm not talking about a worldly definition of love. I'm talking about a biblical definition of love. Let me read one more verse. It's 1 John verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. You know, there's a tradition. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a cool tradition. And they said that when John was old, because John was the last apostle who lived, even Jesus confirms that in John 21. He was around at least to AD 70. And when he was preaching when he was older, the early tradition goes that he had to be carried to the church service. And we're told that when he was really old, that basically he would get up and all he would say is love one another. And then he would be done. And they'd be like, why do you always say this? And he says, if you love one another, that is enough. That is a fulfilling of the new commandment. That is a fulfilling of the great commandment. And that's what you see John repeat over and over in his letter. 1 John 3, verse 11 says this, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we all also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. How did he give us commandment? Love one another even as he has loved us, right? That's how we love one another. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up the teaching section of this night. And what we're going to do first is we're going to go out and we are going to practice foot washing. Just like Jesus said, we'll be blessed if we do it, that we're to imitate him. So what I want you guys to do is I want you to pair up. And we have 12 different foot washing stations. And, you know, it's probably best, you know, male with male, female with female, right? And what I want you guys to do is to take turns washing each other's feet and just to speak words of love or to speak a prayer over the other one. I have a written prayer there. If you want to read a prayer, there's a prayer you can read over them there. If you want to speak your own prayer over them or your own words of encouragement over them, you can do that as well. But just take a moment to wash down their feet, dry them with a towel. And then after you are done, what I want you to do is to go bathroom, wash your hands, come back into the gym, take a seat, and then we will observe a special communion meal. And before we observe it, I'm going to share a little thing, a little lesson why we're going to be observing it the way we are in terms of the big loaf and the wine as well. And we'll have a lesson there, and then we will all partake of that communion meal together. But let me pray for us as we get ready to go out in these acts. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have poured out your love into us when you poured your Spirit into our heart. I pray, Lord, that you would grow us in love for one another here at Mission City Church. That we would truly love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would love one another as the redeemed. That we would love one another as you have loved us. May we know and rely upon the love that you have for us. That immeasurable love, that inexhaustible love, that never-ending love. We thank you for that love, Lord Jesus. And we ask that your presence and your Spirit and your love would just flow over us as we wash each other's feet and partake of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.